The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick with me. It'll be a short time, only about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and all done without any type of manipulation and no solicitations. So we're not here to con you out of any money. We're simply here to give you information. Information that might help you verify and identify God's plan for your life, and if that happens, then you have the opportunity to orient and adjust to the plan. It is up to you. But you're listening to The Flotline, F-L-O-T, and that stands for the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T, Forward Line of Troops. What we're teaching on this radio show is there are 10 unique problem-solving devices outlined by my very own pastor years and years ago as he taught it to me. When you learn these 10 problem-solving devices, they act like a main line of resistance in your soul, and they will stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever convert to the inside source of stress. That's why you hear us say adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. So, keep that in mind as we move into the year 2024. Many of us never thought we'd even live to see this day, but here we are, 2024. And it's going to be a great year for sure, a lot of great opportunities. But we want to talk to you today about some things that are on my mind, things that I think about all the time. Organized religion has a lot of buzzwords and a lot of phony, baloney type stuff. It's gone in. A lot of organized religion has gone in for sensationalism. If you ever get on the internet and ever see any social media stuff, it's all everywhere. It's almost ad nauseum looking at it. People don't seem to understand what the plan of God means and what it even represents. And very few people understand that the plan of God has a protocol plan to it. It means the right thing has to be done in the right way. Because if it's not done in the right way, then it's wrong. A right thing done in a wrong way is always wrong. But a right thing done in the right way is obviously right. And so this show is about helping you to understand what is the right way to exercise the protocol plan of God, to learn it and use it and apply it in your life so that you give God maximum glorification and you in turn represent Jesus Christ to your generation, to your neighbor, to your family, to your friends. You may have heard the term a mature believer. You hear me talk about it all the time, but very seldom will you hear it talked about in a church, being a mature believer. We don't use that term very often in organized religion, but it refers to a person who's grown spiritually to where they can handle certain things, to where they give God maximum glorification in their life. And I'd like to talk to you about that today. What is the lifestyle of the mature believer? What exactly is the lifestyle of the mature believer? This mature believer is a part of what I call the pivot. I talked to you about that last week. I encourage you to grow spiritually so you can be a part of the pivot. And that's the invisible impact of the Christian warrior that delivers the nation in time of adversity. God doesn't need millions. He just needs a few hundred well-qualified believers that can represent Jesus Christ to their generation. But if you want to become a mature believer, there's something you're going to have to develop. You're going to have to develop this on your own, and you're going to have to learn how to use it and understand it. It's called a lifestyle of trust. I'm talking to you today about a lifestyle of trust. Anyone wishing to become a mature believer must live a lifestyle of trust. Where do I get that from? Well, I start with Psalm 31, verse 1 and 2. Here the psalmist wrote these words: I will put my trust in you, O Lord. Don't ever let me be ashamed. Deliver me and be my rock and lead me and guide me. And then he wrote in Psalm 31:15, my destiny is in your hands and I will put my trust in you. Again, he said it, I will put my trust in you. The lifestyle of the mature believer demands that you put your trust in God's plan for your life. These verses demonstrate the attitude of the mature believer, and he has to use something that we call the faith rest drill. That's problem solving device number 3 on the 10 problem solving devices. found in the Flatline of Your Soul. Number one is rebound, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number two is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And number three is a faith rest drill. And you must learn how to execute that faith rest drill if you're going to deploy the promises of God in your soul. That means if you're going to keep the outside pressures of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. So why should I put my trust in the Lord? Isn't there someplace better to put my trust? Well, I don't know. Do you have something better? Let me give you some reasons why you ought to put your trust in the Lord. Why? Number one reason, because He redeemed you out of the slave market of sin. In Psalm 31, verse 5, the psalmist wrote these words, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." And you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are redeemed out of the slave market of sin. His sacrificial death on the cross purchased our salvation. That's why the Bible clearly states, "He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through Him." And Paul the Apostle made it clear when he said, "I have made known to you, by which also you are saved, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." That resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is your guarantee that the grave will not hold you either. You will have a resurrection body. So you've been redeemed. That's one reason you should put your trust in the Lord, unless you've got something better to trust. Because if God did the greatest thing for you in saving you, does it not make sense to you? Can it not understand this, that He could provide amazing things for you while you're living in time? I mean, if He did the greatest thing for you in saving you, what about while you're living now? Well, in fact, He has provided written proof of His undying care and His undying love for you in time, right now, today. Listen, Psalm 37:25. "I have been young, and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor have I seen his descendants begging bread." There's a promise that God will not forsake you. He will take care of you. And so if you'll put your trust in His plan and learn His plan and live His plan, understand these 10 problem-solving devices and apply them into your life, you can claim, along with the psalmist, "I've been young and now I'm old," and many of us are getting older, "and I have never seen the righteous forsaking." You see, God knows the adversity that you face. In Psalm 31, verse 7, "I will be glad and rejoice in your love, because you saw my afflictions and you knew the anguish in my soul." There's nothing you're going through that God is not aware of. He knows exactly what you're going through, and He loves you and cares for you and has provided answers for you. I hope you'll get our book on God's grace and aging. We just published that book, and it is out now, and it's available. If you'll get a hold of it and read it, this will make a lot of sense to you. So you saw my affliction and you knew the anguish in my soul. He didn't abandon you. He hasn't abandoned me. He knows exactly what you and I are going through. Some of us right now, we have things that people don't even know about, because we don't tell people our business. We don't tell people what we're facing. It's nobody's business. It's just between God and you, right? He knows, 31:7, He knows, "You saw my affliction and you knew the anguish of my soul." He knows exactly what you're going through. And when you go to your friends and start opening your mouth and complaining about how rough you got it, you're failing to trust the Lord and you're slipping into self-pity. He knows what you're facing. He redeemed you. And He knows what you're thinking. And He knows what adversity you're going through. And He knows if you are afraid to trust Him. Can you trust Him? Do you trust God to handle your adversity? That's how you glorify God. God knows. You glorify God by what we think as well as what we do. So He knows if I'm trusting Him in my adversity, and He knows if I'm panicking in my adversity. He knows if I'm stressing myself out by worrying and being afraid. And again, He promised He would never even forsake you, Psalm 31:8. So can you have a lifestyle of trust? Can you actually trust God to handle your adversities? Yes, you can. He redeemed you. He knows the adversity you face. He knows what you're thinking in that adversity, and He will never forsake you in those times that you go through adversity. Psalm 31:8 says, He will give you secure footing in the adversity. Or, meaning He will stabilize you. He will help you to be balanced. What does that mean? That means that God will anchor you when a storm gets really bad, so that you are not going to be blown away by your emotions. If you let your emotions take over, you're going to just go into a puddle. So if you stand on the Word of God, you will be anchored. If you use the faith rest drill, you have nothing to worry about. Stand still, Moses said. Watch what God's about to do. The lifestyle of trust requires you to have faith. But now, how can you strengthen your faith? You know, I hear you now. I don't have a lot of faith, Rick. How would you strengthen your faith? Is it stronger, determined by an emotion that you're going through? Or how do you get more faith? Well, trust grabs the promises of God and stands on them. And there are thousands of promises and provisions in the Scripture. My first question is, how many do you actually know? On our book, In Promises and Principles, we list many of them for you. And those promises are like cash in the bank. One thing for sure, faith requires you to trust what God says and relax, because it's not up to you, it's up to Him. But how can you relax if you don't know the promises? So trust requires something on your part. It's a word called courage. It may require you to take a risk, which means you have to conquer your doubts and conquer your fears with the Scriptures. How could you do that? Well, here's a great promise for you to claim. You need to go to your Bible and underline this and read it weekly. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. As a member of the royal family of God, don't ever put a premium on security. See, that's exactly what happened when the Jewish slaves were led out of Egypt by Moses and Aaron and headed for the promised land, the land that God promised to give them, and they balked at that. They got afraid. They wanted security. Listen to Exodus 15:22-24. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they were 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" This is a sure indication that you are not living a lifestyle of trust if you're complaining. God may take you to the very brink of the edge to see, are you going to complain? Do you have enough faith to trust me? When it looks like it's not going to be there, when it looks like the money's not going to be there, when it looks like the answer that you're looking for is not going to be there, can you go to the very edge and still trust God and not complain? In Numbers 13, you will find the account of the 12 spies who were sent into the land of Canaan, and the response of 10 who came out and did not trust what God said. In Numbers 13:25, they returned from spying out the land after 40 days, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. And they said, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land which devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in the land are men of great stature." All right, what kind of problem we have here? But we have emotions overriding the thought, overriding what they're thinking. They're getting emotional. And the results were fear, panic, ploy. Listen to Numbers 14:1-3. So all the congregation that heard these words, the 10 spies that came out and complained, the people wept that night, cried that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, hey, listen to what they said. Now, this is crazy. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why did God bring us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? I mean, how stupid can you be? But this is exactly what irrational fear produces. Irrational fear produces emotional control. And in emotional control, you're not thinking, you're sure not trusting to God. In the result of no trusting in God's provision, that's what irrational fear is. God had already told them this is their land. He had already told them he would provide it for them. He had already told them he would protect them. But they cried all night long and full of self-pity. And they actually accused God of deliberately setting them up to die. Did you hear that? Why did the Lord bring us to this land to get us killed by the sword? That our wives and our children, see, that's the cry, the children would become victims. They actually accused God of deliberately setting them up to die. And they wanted to, they wish they had stayed in slavery under protection of Egypt. This is saying we wanted security over freedom. How bad is that? What about you? Which is most important to you, security or freedom? In the faith rest drill, notice this same group being delivered from the Pharaoh's wrath at the Red Sea. I mean, this is the same group of people. It happened before this, before these other events I read to you. In Exodus 14, Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. Stand still. Watch what God's about to do. Watch what he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again." And they went across the Red Sea, and when the Egyptian and Pharaoh tried to chase them, the Red Sea caved in and drowned them all. Fear knocked. Faith answered. And faith said, "Nobody's home. Go away." Fear knocked. Faith answered and said, "Nobody's home. Go away." So if you're going to live a lifestyle of trust, you must learn how to execute the faith rest drill. You can't live a lifestyle of trust if you can't execute the faith rest drill. I mean, number one, you may be required to go it alone, just as Joshua and Caleb were required to do. Nobody else would go with them. But you must be obedient and you must not be afraid. Listen to Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong. Be courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. That is your promise. Be strong. Be courageous. And whatever you're facing right now in your lifestyle of trust, don't be afraid or terrified because of what you're facing. Because the Lord will go with you. He will not leave you. He will not turn his back on you. He will not forsake you. You might experience sorrow in the course of following God. But I promise you, your life will be defined by joy. Because the greatest joy you can ever know, the greatest joy I have ever known, is to be in the exact center of the will of God for my life, and you, the same for you. To be in the center of God's will for both of us, thus under his divine provision and under his divine protection. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So don't try to figure out the answer. Don't try to figure out how you can manipulate your way out of it. Just stand firm, wait on the Lord, trust in the Lord, use the faith rest drill I'm about to explain to you, and he will direct your path. Acknowledge him. It's a simple prayer. Father, I'm in a jam. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this, Father. Please show me the answer. I can give you illustrations out of my own life, but I don't know that that'll help you. But I can remember one particular time where my wife and I were living, and we had a house rented at the time. And the owner of the house said, "You got 2 weeks and you got to move out. I want to move back in the house. So you got 2 weeks to move out." Oh my gosh, 2 weeks to get out. We didn't know what to do. We didn't know where to go. It never dawned on us that God had something better. And the Lord moved us to a better place than we had begin with. And we didn't trust him to start with. I'll admit you to that. I panicked. But in the end, as I confessed my sin and the new Lord must have a plan for me, he gave me a much better home than I was living in to start with. And it's a good thing I got out of there. So that was his will for my life. And this may happen to you. You might not understand why certain things happen, but usually it's because God intends to bless you, not curse you. If you are not under discipline, if you're not failing to rebound, if you're staying filled with the Holy Spirit, now you could be under discipline. You could be under intense discipline, and it may be God trying to get your attention. So trust in the Lord with all your heart, whatever you're facing right now. And don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Now, what about this faith rest drill? How do I execute the faith rest drill? Problem-solving device number 3. The beginning of the faith rest drill is to believe God when He makes a promise to you. In your spiritual childhood, we reach out with our faith and we claim these promises. But the faith rest drill that I'm talking about has a far greater implication than just mixing the promises of God with your faith. You have to learn how to have faith mechanics. You have to learn how to have faith functions and faith execution. And faith mechanics means you mix your faith with one of those 7,000 promises of God. So if you had a piece of paper and a notebook, how many could you write down that you actually know? How many could you write down you actually know? I've given you a couple today already in this message. Isaiah 54:17 is a good one to start with. Get a notebook, write down some promises. Order our book on promises and principles and look at these promises we've outlined for you in the Bible. It's free. And these will help you as you go through these times where you can learn to use the faith rest drill. So, faith mechanics, what is that? That's the application of biblical rationale, which a rationale is a reason or the intention of something, to your experience. So you have something happened. Maybe you had a wreck in your car. My wife called up and said, honey, I had a wreck. And okay, well, you get upset, get it mad, get upset about it. And we know the Lord must have a reason. So we go to the faith mechanics. And we claim God is what? He's omnipotent. Did He know about it in eternity past? Yes. God is omnipresent. Is He with my wife right now? Yes. Is He omniscient? Did He know this was going to happen? Could He have stopped it? Yes. Why did He allow it to happen? For a reason. His reason. To teach us, to teach the other person, to teach somebody something. But we don't get mad, we don't get upset, we don't jump up and down, we don't cry about it. We had a fender bender, and it's the Lord's plan. Relax. And live the faith rest drill. Apply the faith mechanics. Go to the doctor, you get a bad report, you panic. What do? You use the biblical rationales that God is in control. He will never abandon you. He will never forsake you. I go with you. Claim those promises and relax and let the Holy Spirit take control. That's the faith function. Faith function is when you actually stay filled with the Holy Spirit and you actually are relaxed as you trust the Lord to protect and provide for you and to provide for you in your situation. That's what it means. To use a promise within your shield of faith. Pick up the shield of faith, Paul said in Ephesians 6. How can you use the shield of faith? Well, you better make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit first. You have to use rebound first. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. So if you have unconfessed sin in your life, you're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and you're not going to be able to execute the faith rest drill. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit by using rebound, next thing you can do is recall a promise from those that you've memorized and stored in your soul, if you've done that. And if the situation and time allows, select one from your list of favorites. Or maybe from one of my books that we're talking about, this book on promises and principles. And then claim that promise by expressing your thoughts to God the Father in prayer. And I don't think there's anything wrong with actually reciting the promise to God and thanking Him for giving you the divine provision. This is where God's promise of the ministry of the Holy Spirit takes effect. Because if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, but no one confessed sin in your life, then He will help you recall the relevant biblical principles you've learned, and now you can have divine viewpoint options to consider. So then finally mix your faith in God with His Word, and relax, enjoy life, enjoy what God's given you. Therefore, Hebrews 4:1, let us fear lest the promise being unclaimed of entering into His rest. Let us fear not entering into His rest, lest we come short of it. Hebrews 4:1. So the faith rest drill coordinates and correlates by claiming the promises of God and applying the biblical rationales along with God's happiness. So when pressure hits your life, adversity attacks you, you have the base of contentment and tranquility from which you use the faith rest drill under the power of the Holy Spirit, grace orientation, biblical orientation, more problem-solving devices. So mixing the promises of God with faith, that's designed to stabilize your mentality under pressure, to make the confusion go away, to make the stress go away. Claiming the promises is a way that even a new believer, a young believer, person that hasn't grown to be a mature believer yet, can function under the faith rest drill. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, that's the faith rest drill, and not by sight, that's human viewpoint. So if you're going to use the faith rest drill, you will have what I call a lifestyle of trust. And that's what we're looking for. One more time. Faith applies the appropriate biblical rationale. Faith reaches a firm biblical conclusion. And faith takes control of the situation. And you are relaxed. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You have peace in your heart. You don't have anything to fear, anything to be afraid of. And you can thank God for His wonderful protection and His wonderful provisions using the faith rest drill. Isn't that great? Isn't that amazing? But until then, I'd like to thank you for listening to The Flatline today.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It won't be long, just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and as we always say, no manipulation. That's right, we're not going to try to con you into doing anything. No requesting for money, no offerings taken. Not trying to sell you anything, but we want to give you some information that will help you verify and hopefully identify the plan of God for your life. And if you're able to do that, then we pray that you would orient and adjust to that plan. That's my objective, to give you the good news, the wonderful good news of God's prevailing plan for your life and what that actually means for you. We are moving into the year 2024, and what an exciting time that would be. But we have a lot of things going on. First of all, many of you have requested the book God's Grace and Aging. That book was delayed at the printer because of the holidays, but we now have it in hand, and we are beginning to mail it out this week and next week. So if you requested God's Grace and Aging, it will be on the way. Already we've had well over 1,000 requests for that free book that we offer. And thank you for asking to read the information. I think it'll help you understand what God's plan is for your life as you grow older. Now, we want to talk about some interesting things today, and I hope you'll stay with me. It's a very critical time for us in this new year coming up. Who knows what's going to happen? But we're moving into the year 2024. Can you believe that? The really big question to be answered is, what can we expect in this coming year? What's it going to be like? Not only what can you expect individually, personally, in your own personal life, but what can we expect in our nation and the way things are going? All the big-shot radio talk show conservative hosts are predicting a year of chaos, and not only across the nation, but perhaps throughout the entire world. have a friend who recently wrote me an article about their assessment of what we face in the future. Here's what my friend said. My friend said this, that we are a sovereign nation that has defined borders. Not enforcing our borders now is a direct attack on our sovereignty. The oligarchy trying to dismantle our country as well as others across the globe who hate us can best accomplish their goals by rewriting our history and destroying anything that refers to past accomplishments in America. Then there's the travesty of public school systems, many of which are failing to educate our youth, and the failure of many churches to teach the Bible, to teach Scripture, along with the American industry moving to other countries for cheaper labor, giving American dollars to our known enemies, and all the time pushing for one world government, which is exactly what Satan wishes to accomplish, so he can introduce what is in the Bible is called the Antichrist, Revelation 13, 1 through 10. My notes are right there. You say, who is the Antichrist? Well, he is one of the two great dictators who emerge in what's called the Tribulation. He is the beast out of the Sea of Nations, the Gentile ruler of the revived Roman Empire, supposedly a 10-nation empire, and he's also the leader of ecumenical religion during the Tribulation. He's called by many different titles, but he is the Antichrist, the one called the 666. So we're headed that way, aren't we? A lot of people seem to think the end is near. A lot of people think the end is coming. And a lot of people say, well, maybe we're approaching the return of Jesus Christ to this planet. Some people say, will the great nations of the world erupt into total war? Will we have an all-out World War III? Will we face nuclear war with Russia and China and maybe even North Korea as the new year comes around in 2024? Or perhaps our government will come out and admit we're being visited by aliens from other planets? Little green men who have advanced technology to what we know? That's a question to ask. But here's the greatest question. This is the question I have to ask you. This applies to you more than any other question that I have. Even the greater question is this. Will this be the year that you die? Will this be the year that you die? If you will allow me, I'll try to answer many of these questions today on the program. And I'll start with the last thing I just asked you. Will this be the year that you die? Hebrews 9:27 tells us, and as it is appointed to men to die once, but after this the judgment. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years, and by reason of strength they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Death to you may be a morbid thought, but the reality of it is this, that we will all die. Hebrews 9:27 said it. It's appointed for men once to die, and after that the judgment. I'm sorry to tell you this, but you have no control over the time and the manner of your human termination, but you do absolutely, absolutely have a choice about where you will spend eternity once your earth days are complete. The Scriptures clearly say the choice is yours to make. In John 3:16, the verses you've heard for years, reading through verse 18, the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That was not the objective of God. But that the world through him might be delivered. He who believes in him will not be condemned, but he who does not believe in is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So you have a choice to make. Who do you think Jesus Christ is? Do you think he's the anointed Son of God that went to the cross and died for you? That's your choice. And it's always your choice. God's not going to force you to accept what Christ provided. You have to make that decision on your own. But if you do choose to receive Christ as your Savior, and I pray you will, it is your ironclad guarantee of eternal life with God and along with the millions of others who have made the same choice. So let me ask you today, have you trusted Christ to save you? Have you received him as your Savior? Is that done? Is that taken care of? John 1:12, but as many as receive him, that's what I said, have you received him? But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. That's all you have to do. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God? Do you believe that he went to the cross and took your place and paid for your sin? Or do you think you can earn God's forgiveness? Because the Bible says there are none that are good, no, not one. Even all of our good works are like filthy rags in God's eyes. You can't earn God's forgiveness. The Bible clearly says, for by grace are you saved through your faith, and it's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. So, have you received Christ as your Savior? That's the eternal question you must answer, because if this is the year that your number is up, and if this is the year that God calls you to come to heaven and face Him, that's the first question. Have you accepted my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior? Why is that important? Well, listen to 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know for sure, my words, that you may know for sure that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Why don't we settle it today? Why don't we nail it down now? Why don't you, right this very minute, tell God you would like to receive Christ as your Savior? It's a simple prayer. That's all I did, and that's all you have to do. You can simply say, Father, I believe Christ died for me, and I want to accept Him as my Savior. That's it. Why do you say that's it? Well, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. And if you did that, if you just sit here and you ask the Lord to save you, He's not a liar. He will do it. And then we don't have to worry about it if this is the year that you die. Because sooner or later, we will all die. So do you have Christ as your personal Savior? If this is the year of your departure, will you go to heaven? Do you have that confidence? Can you truly know it? Yes, I read it to you. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You don't have to hope, and you don't have to pray about, please save me, please save me. Listen, when you come to God and you tell Him you are accepting Christ as your Savior, that one time is enough. You don't have to do it 50 times. One time is enough. Now, the next question is, what do you do with it after you accept Christ as your Savior? Because I have known many people who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all they really want is a bus ticket out of hell to go to heaven. But what about you? Do you really want to know God? Do you really want to understand God's plan for your life? Well, it starts with you accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now let's go to the next question I want to ask you. Here's another thought. Are we headed for a war with China or Russia? Or maybe even North Korea? And if we are, what will that mean for you? Are we going to have World War III break out in the year 2024? The disciples had questions like this. Listen to Matthew 24:3-8. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will the sign of your coming be and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one trick you, deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and many will deceive many. And you will hear of wars. You will hear of rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled by cause of this, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdoms will rise against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginnings of sorrow. You know, people like to try to scare you with World War III and nuclear war and all life will be wiped out. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible clearly tells us how this world will end, and the Bible tells us the next prophetic event for the Christian is called the rapture of the church, the exit resurrection. And that's seen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you are a Christian, that could happen today. But as far as the world being destroyed in a massive world war, nuclear, thermonuclear war, it will not happen according to the Bible. There must be a thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ here in his resurrection body, called the millennial reign of Christ, before the Lord will personally terminate this world, according to 2 Peter. So the disciples had questions. They were asking the Lord, when will these things be terminated? But here's a better question for you to ask and for me to ask. Will our nation, will America, will we endure the upcoming events of election year, as well as the international hatred for America because of our support of Israel in this current war with the Palestinians? What about us? Will we endure it? Going all the way back to the book of Genesis, we find some words recorded that we can take comfort in. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, leave your family, go from your father's house, and I will show you a land that I want you to go to, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." This is God's covenant with Abraham. Listen carefully now. Verse 3, Genesis 12, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse the ones that curse you, and you and all the families of the earth shall be blessed, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." According to the scriptures here that I just read to you, there's no doubt that we should stand behind and support the Jew. This is not a political show. I'm not a politician. But it's simply a statement I make based on the validity of the sacred Bible. If you're concerned about the destiny of America, I want to give you two terms you need to understand. The first one is what we call a client nation. And the second is called the pivot, being a member of the pivot. So let's start with a term about a client nation. A client nation is identified in the Bible as a national entity under the patronage of God. And that nation is assigned the responsibility for the formation, the preservation, the communication, and the fulfillment of the canon of Scripture. I'm very proud to say that today America is a Gentile client nation to God. A client nation to God is a nation under divine protection. You can see that from the past and some of the things we've been through. Because why? Why would it be under divine protection? Because it has a large pivot of mature believers. And that's the other term I want you to get, pivot. We're going to talk about it. A large pivot of mature believers. These mature believers have what's called blessing by association to those around them, and even historical blessing to their nation. But what you need to remember is that the client nation is destroyed by a lack of a pivot, by believers that go into reverse process reversionism, believers who spin off from the pivot, people that should have been mature believers by now, and they reject the Word of God, and they begin to go backwards. Some people call them backsliders, but the pivot shrinks. And if the pivot shrinks, the nation loses its client nation status with God and can undergo even the five cycles of discipline. So a client nation like America, we have basically five things God's holding us accountable for. We must evangelize our own population at home. Of course, that's becoming harder and harder to do. American Freedom From Religion Foundation sues somebody every time they try to put up a cross, every time they try to put a nativity scene, every time they try to give the gospel in a school, they want to sue, write a letter, threaten the school, can't talk about God, can't talk about Jesus, can't do it in the public arena. But, oh, by the way, we can have a satanic temple in the capital of some states. And we can have satanic Bible clubs. That's okay. Satanic clubs to study Satan after school in some schools. That's okay. But now we can't do that with the Bible sometimes. It's interesting. When I first went into the ministry, I spoke in hundreds of schools across the Southeast, and there was no problem. No problem at all. And many young people had the opportunity to hear God's plan. We must evangelize our population. We must reach the young people in our nation. Because you don't realize this, social media is reaching them. They all have a cell phone. They all have a computer. They all have an iPad. And they're being recruited every day by the forces of Satan, I assure you. We must evangelize our own population at home. And it must start with mama and daddy giving the gospel to their children, or grandmother and grandfather giving the gospel to their grandchildren. It must start that way. The second thing we must do as a client nation is we must communicate the Word of God to the believers in the nation. You've heard me talk about the fog over America before. You've heard me talk about a failure of spiritual leadership before. We've gotten away from teaching the Word of God. We've gotten away from that. We've gotten away from going in depth to the Word of God. And God's protocol plan is not being taught anymore. We use a lot of terms like Lord willing and God bless you, brother, and I'll pray for you, sister, and turn it over to Jesus now. But nobody tells you how to do that. Nobody tells you what that means. We don't communicate Bible doctrine to the believers in this nation. Let me show you an example. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If I take that verse and teach it to you exegetically, it could take me possibly 6 months, maybe even a year, to cover that verse. One verse. For God, the doctrine of God. We could stop right there and do the doctrine of God. Can you tell me the essence of God, that he's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, immutability, omnipotence, omniscience? Can you tell me the essence of God? Do you know what it is? If you don't, when they say, for God so loved the world, what do we know about God? Don't you remember I told you before that God said he's looking for people that not only know him, but understand him? Do you understand his justice and his righteousness are the guardians of his love? God loves you, but what the love of God cannot bless, what the righteousness of God rejects. And what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God must judge. So, do you understand God? We're not teaching the Bible. We turned into a dolly whirl in a lot of our churches where people sing and they say, I'm coming to worship, but no instruction, no communication about how we're supposed to work. We just think it's going to get up there and pray, and God's going to answer the prayer all of a sudden, and that's not necessarily true. A client nation also must be what? Responsible for the custodianship of the Word of God to make sure it's not distorted, to make sure it's not twisted. That's why the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We must take care. We must be careful not to let it be twisted. And we must provide to be, we must be a haven for the Jew. Yes, I read you that passage. And finally, a client nation like us, we must be responsible for missionaries going out across the world to evangelize other nations. Those things right there, we evangelize our own population, we communicate Bible doctrine to the believers in their nation, we are responsible for the custodianship of the Word of God. We provide a haven for the Jew, and it's our responsibility to send out missionaries to evangelize other nations. Those are our five responsibilities as a client nation. And you can watch history. You can determine if God is blessing or bringing discipline on this client nation. Because a client nation under the fifth cycle of discipline can expect military defeat. A client nation such as us, if we go under the five cycles of discipline, we can expect foreign occupation. We can expect famine with no relief from God since he was despised and rejected during the good times. You can read all about it. Leviticus 26:27-39. Leviticus 26:27-39. There it is. All five cycles of discipline. And this is exactly what happened to Israel and eventually Judah. And it's what will happen to this Gentile client nation if we forsake our plan. So as a member of the pivot, you can sustain your nation in these sinful days. So the question is, how would you become a member of the pivot? Now, what is that? Well, a pivot member is a believer who has some spiritual momentum in his life, male or female. This type of person stands out as opposed to those who have no spiritual momentum and spend their time in the cosmic system chasing the details of life. But the true Christian influence in a national entity is a spiritual influence. And the believer's civil responsibility is defined under the laws of divine establishment as in Romans 13:1-10. You want to hear it? This is the Christian influence in a nationality such as America, in a client nation. Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority, listen carefully, there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. So do you want to be unafraid out of authority? Then do what's right. Do good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, then be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. That's the criminal. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience sake. And for because of this, you must also pay your taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor is due, and love your neighbor. And owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law of God. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other mandate, they're all summed up in the saying, namely, love your neighbor as yourself, because love does no harm to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. That's a lot I just read to you, and I'm asking you to read it yourself, Romans 13, 1 through 10. And I'm asking you to join the pivot this morning. I'm asking you to make your relationship with God your priority number one in your life. Your relationship with God and His Word, priority number one. And you start by using Rebound every day. That's what gives you the filling of the Holy Spirit. Problem-solving device number one, Rebound. Those 10 problem-solving devices that we base our radio show on. If you don't know what they are, contact us and we'll send you a book explaining them to you. But Rebound is 1 John 1:9. When you confess known sin, that allows the Holy Spirit to fill you. When you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit and you grieve the Holy Spirit, and you cannot live the Christian life under the energy of the flesh. So if you will stay filled with the Holy Spirit, then do whatever it takes. But whatever it takes, find a well-qualified pastor who can feed your hungry soul. Because the road to spiritual maturity is not an easy road to follow. There will be distractions, there will be distortions, but God the Holy Spirit will guide you and sustain you in this coming year if, in fact, you're ready to take up your spiritual life and be serious about it and become part of the pivot in this client nation. I'm asking you, join me in the pivot. I'm counting on you to step up and be the anchor that this nation needs. I'm counting on you to focus your attention on what the Word of God says and don't be distracted by all the speculation of the cosmic system and what they'll throw at you in regards to spacemen and other weird events that might happen. Our Lord will return soon enough. You just need to be ready. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-6, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that in this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day, and we are not of the night nor in the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others sleep, and let us watch, let us be sober. Let us pay attention. 2024. Could the Lord Jesus Christ come back in 2024? Yes. Could America be destroyed in 2024 and lose its client nation status? Yes. Could you be a part of the pivot and deliver this nation in 2024? Yes. I've explained that to you. My prayer, and you will get under the ministry of a great pastor, learn the Word of God, put it to use in your life, stay filled with the Holy Spirit, and glorify God to the maximum by representing Jesus Christ through your life, to your friends, to your family, through your church, and through your home. Thank you for listening. Please come back next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.